Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I mean, all the lessons today are just so rich, so I'm just going to go ahead and preach all of them, if you don't mind. I mean, we got time, right? What we're really hearing is this concept of faithfulness. We hear it in the Old Testament. We hear it in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We see it within the gospel lesson today, where people are essentially getting beyond themselves. I love the way in which Paul describes Abraham, who wasn't worried about his breaking down body because he was like 100. And I had to laugh. I'm thinking, I'm just a little over half of that, and I'm pretty sure this isn't going to last that long. The rate it's going now, I'm already worried about my breaking down body. Could be the way I've treated it thus far, but I stop and think about my days. Maybe you think of your own from time to time and think about, what if I was 100? And he's talking about having children. Yeah, we got our grandchildren this week and I'm getting nervous. But there's this faithfulness, this just trusting that what God said is true. And it's just very interesting. And the way in which Jesus is moving isn't fully building trust in God's people, is it? So we have Jesus in this Gospel of Matthew, and he has been walking along, and he sees Matthew in the tax collector's booth, and he calls him. He's gathering his disciples. He is the rabbi. He is saying, come and learn from me. And he calls Matthew the tax collector, and he goes, he's going to have dinner at his house. So, shockingly, with his disciples, they arrive, and other people who come to Matthew's house are tax collectors and sinners. So to the outside world, this is a very strange thing. And most especially to the Pharisees, what a strange event. This teacher is talking about God with extreme authority, and they're aware of this at this point. And yet, he is doing exactly what everything in their understanding of the law tells him not to do. And there he sits. So their question, honestly, is very reasonable. This is a reasonable question. So when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because they shouldn't be. The Pharisees aren't going to do that. The law has told them, don't do that. And he speaks, as we heard with the children's lesson, those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those who are sick. But he adds something to that as he's having this conversation. Jesus, of course, is understanding what the Pharisees' problem is, and he does something very interesting. He says this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a quote that Jesus is using, by the way. And he adds this, for I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. And those, of course, who follow the law believe themselves to be righteous. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, I've probably read that literally hundreds of times, but it's never stopped me the way it stopped me this week. They are asking a question. The keepers of the law, the keepers of the faith, are asking Jesus, why are you doing this? And he quotes Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, which says this, just a little pet peeve, when you translate the Bible, if you ever decide to do that, make sure when the Old Testament's being quoted, you actually translate the Old Testament verse the same. Doesn't always happen. Big job. It says this, but I like what it says. It brings more clarity. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The rest of the verse says, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So if the Pharisees are truly listening to what Jesus is saying from the concept of him being a teacher, he is essentially saying to them, go back to the prophets. You think I'm doing something wrong and you think I'm doing something new, but you go back to Hosea, which would have been one of the earliest prophets, by the way, and Jesus is saying, I'm not doing anything new. I'm doing exactly what God said he wanted way back when he was speaking through Hosea. Now, granted, it has been hundreds of years since any prophet has spoken on behalf of God. at the time of this scene that we're seeing in Matthew. And of course, God's people have done everything they could to try and stay in alignment with God's will, and in the process, maybe got a little too worried about the law and a little less worried about a relationship with God. Amen? Seems like it may actually be familiar, maybe just to me. But how often do we find ourselves in our own lives, and certainly at a certain time in my life, I could think, well, if I want to have this Jesus part of my life, if I just go to church and try not to be too big of a jerk at any given moment, I'll probably be okay. That'll get me close enough. You know, we play this sort of game of horseshoes with our faith. But we hold back, because if we go too far, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. And we get caught up in sort of our own law. I will give this much time, this much money, this much talent to God, and I'm going to keep all the rest of it for me, because I don't know what happens if I just sort of surrender all of it in some fashion to Him. And we want to create some sort of guarantee in this world, so that's what we do. We negotiate the depth of our relationship with Jesus. Amen? Maybe it's just me. Anybody else? Maybe a little? I'm thinking, how much can I really spend? How much time? How much effort? And we negotiate this. And the reality is this. Jesus is saying to those who do not understand what's happening in front of them, rightfully so, they do not understand it. They didn't just get these laws to follow. They were taught for generations, centuries before this has been placed into God's people. And then here comes Jesus speaking some very clear truth, which they were grasping. We know that because one of them came to him and said, "My daughter died. If you would go, she wouldn't be dead." He was hearing, amen? But that in itself was a little strange. But they're confused. And we would be too. Somebody shows up at your church in the fashion of a leader, and they start talking to you about church being way different than any way you've ever seen church. You're going to question it, amen? And you should. Now, some of you may be doing that right now with the person standing in front of you. So I would say, but is it godly? If it's not, by all means, please come and tell me. But Jesus is having that experience as God incarnate, and he points them back to what he, God, was saying through the prophets to his people long ago. Jesus is not doing anything new. God's people have gotten confused along the way and lost sight of what it is God wants. So he says, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He desires actually a steadfast love, a relationship, not your rules. That's what God is looking for. He wants to be in relationship with us. That is the whole concept of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, coming into this world, going to the cross, so that we can be drawn closer to God in relationship, not in practice. There's a difference between, you've heard this before, knowing of God and knowing God. Amen? You cannot just know of God and stay there to fully understand what it is to know God at the depth of your soul, at who you are. And I think we struggle with that, because in order for that to happen, we have to be vulnerable. We have to take a risk. We have to trust God. We can trust rules. We can decide that if I go to church on Sunday and I'm a relatively good person and I do some nice things here and there, that will be sufficient for a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's not a relationship. That is a process that can lead to a relationship, but it doesn't necessarily create a relationship. You have to put some risk in it. You got to put yourself out there. Just like any other relationship you have in your life that has any meaning to it, you have to put some trust in the other person you are in the relationship with. Amen? Thomas A. Kempis, his writings they're ancient at this point. He wrote this. It's the Imitation of Christ. I forgot to tell him that at 8 o'clock, sorry, but he kept coming and asking me what was the book. I've quoted from it before, and I probably will again. It is a book that I think every Christian should own and every Christian should read. And I don't mean read it and put it on a shelf. I mean keep it, read it, take it off the shelf, read it again, over and over and over. Because I think he did just a marvelous job of explaining things, at least in this more modern translation, that are helpful, especially in situations like this. How do we have this relationship? How do we move further in to this contact with Jesus? And in his section in chapter 8, it says, of Christ's offering on the cross and of our own self-surrender. And he has this habit of writing in times where he's writing in the way in which he understands Jesus is speaking to him. So he's speaking sort of in that Jesus voice. This is how Thomas A. Kempis was receiving his understanding from God. And sometimes he's speaking as the disciple, the student. This section that I'm quoting from is his perception of how Jesus might share this event. And he says, with my hands outstretched on the cross and my body naked, I freely offered myself to God the Father for your sins. Nothing was left in me that was not given to God. In the very same way, with all your strength and love, you too should willingly offer yourself to me each day in the Mass as a pure and holy offering. What more do I ask of you than yourself? I do not care at all for anything else that you may give me. I do not seek your gift, I seek you. Just as it would not satisfy you to have anything but me, so it does not please me to have anything you may give if you do not give yourself. Offer yourself to me and give your entire self for God. Such an offering will be accepted. That takes risk. That takes trust. That takes faith. But that's where we find a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus continues in this gospel, according to Matthew, to break all the laws. He's moving towards this home where the dead child is. And he encounters this woman who presses in to the crowd. 12 years she has been hemorrhaging. She is unclean. She shouldn't be anywhere near any other people, period. According to the law, according to society, she should be isolated and remain that way until the hemorrhage ends. 12 years. I don't suspect there were too many people in the crowd who did not know who she was when she came into the crowd. We hear it, and she might have snuck by some people because they were so focused on Jesus. But I suspect some people stepped back and went, Steve, step back. Don't touch her. Don't let her touch you. Because then you're unclean, and you have to be purified. Most especially if you're the rabbi. And what does she do? Verse 20. Then suddenly a woman who'd been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. My goodness. What a scandal. This was completely unacceptable behavior. And now her unacceptable behavior has now affected the cleanliness of the rabbi. People must have been extremely confused. What do we do now? He was literally on his way to what was primarily perceived as the death of a child. And as the rabbi, the teacher, called to go there, he can't go now because she touched him. She took the risk. She stepped over the line that kept her from coming nearer, and she touched God. And Jesus responded. He turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Mercy, steadfast love over all else. That's what Jesus is teaching us today. Didn't matter what the laws of man had become that were governing religion. What mattered is what did God teach us from the beginning. I desire mercy, steadfast love, not sacrifice. Keep your ritual when it leads you to God. But if it's keeping you from being godly, you need a new ritual. If we've set our own laws and our own life and our own pattern, and it keeps us from coming close enough to touch Jesus, it's time to take a risk. Thomas A. Kempis continues, "Look, I offered all of myself to the Father for you. I gave my entire body and blood for your food, so that I might be all yours and you might be all mine. If you hold back and will not resign yourself to my will without having second thoughts, then your offering is not perfect, nor will we become perfectly at one." So if you wish to achieve a free spirit and gain my grace, everything you do must be preceded by a spontaneous offering of yourself into the hands of God. This is why so few people become enlightened and inwardly free. Most do not know how to give themselves to me completely. I have said this, and I mean it. Unless a person renounces all that he has, he cannot be my follower. So if you wish to be my disciple, give yourself to me with your whole heart. He desires mercy, not sacrifice, steadfast love, faith, trust. For us, it looks like a risk. Brothers and sisters, Thomas A. Kempis is talking about the altar where we meet God every week, the body and blood, the bread and the wine. We come and we meet God so that he can touch us and we can touch him. That's the invitation. If we hold back anything, we cannot fully understand what Jesus and who Jesus is in our lives. He is everything. But we hold back, don't we? Because we want some assurance. Your assurance is in Christ. But you have to take the risk. You have to step over the line. Brothers and sisters, as we are gathered here this morning, We hear the teaching of Jesus. Let us not just hear it as the disciples nearby. Let's hear it as the Pharisees may be hearing it. Let it convict us. Let it call us beyond those things that keep us from stepping all the way into a relationship with him. Let's stop for a moment trying to justify how we can move fully committed to the world and fully committed to Christ, because brothers and sisters, you cannot. You will spend your entire life in conflict. Do you know what I mean? How often do you find yourself in internal conflict as you perpetually go, the world's calling me. Oh, no, Jesus is calling me. And then what do we do in the midst of it? We get confused and we stop moving altogether. You can't have both things. And I would say to you, the only reason you would want both things is because you've never taken in the fullness of the thing, which is a faith in Christ. Once you have, I promise you, you will not care about the other things. The things you are trying to hold on to, your own world, your own law, the rest of it, you will trade that for his love, grace, and mercy in a heartbeat, and you will never want it back. I promise you. And the Lord will be with you fully. You in him, he in you. And we live that out through our sacrament every Sunday at this table. So brothers and sisters, as you come today, regardless of where you are or how you were when you arrived, I want you to think as you come forward. When you come to receive the bread and the wine, the body and blood, I am saying, come touch God and be free.